Going to have some more of that during the message tonight. All right, so that was just a warm-up for things to come as we look at the great prophet Daniel in chapter 7. So I ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 7 this evening. We're going to be looking at the third part, and the final part of chapter 7 is anyone really in control? Answer, yes, God is. God is in control. And he is in control right now, tonight, and all across our nation. A lot of people don't think he is, but he is in control. So let us bow before the Lord and ask his help and direction as we begin this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for enabling us to be back in the house of the Lord this evening. We pray that you might help us as we continue our journey through the wonderful book of Daniel. Great man of God. And tonight we see him, and he's really exercised about what he sees in the vision. And we do ask that you would guide us and direct us as we go through it, that you might bless and undertake for us. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I need you to do that. I ask you to do that. We want to see our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured here as the Son of Man. And we ask that you would bless our hearts together as we consider Daniel 7 this evening. We ask all of this and give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Daniel chapter 7, we're looking at the whole chapter. We have looked at 2 points so far. The first point we looked at, God is sovereign over the nations. And point number 2, God is sovereign over his kingdom. Tonight we look at the final third point in our message. God is sovereign in his judgment, verses 15 through 28. Now you heard something mentioned 3 times in each of those points. God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God is a major theme in the book of Daniel and in chapter 7 tonight. We see that God is totally in charge. He is in control. He has things planned. He has things mapped out. And it's going to happen just as he says it is going to happen. So here in Daniel chapter 7 tonight, we're looking at our third major point. God is sovereign in his judgment. Sometimes, not even in a vision of the greatness of our God, sometimes that is just not enough to overcome the anxieties of our hearts. That's the way it was with Daniel. So tonight, we can say we have really good company when the anxieties and things that trouble our hearts come to pass. We're not alone. Daniel had those same kinds of struggles as well. And this third section brings the vision of Daniel to a close. And he will say that when he gets to the last verse. And so as we look at this text tonight, we can divide this third part into 3 pieces. However, they will not be the 3 subpoints. So from verses 15 to 28, we're going to see it divided in 3 parts. First of all, in verses 15 through 18, we're going to see that Daniel was deeply distressed at what he saw. And then the second division is verses 19 to 26. Daniel wants clarity. He wants to be clear about what is going on here. And then the third part is the last 2 verses, 27 and 28. This is the end of the vision. So as we get to the subpoints now and break it up into 3 pieces, we'll give each section a little bit different title than we just did about what's actually happening there. So subpoint A tonight, God's people will receive an eternal kingdom that will last forever. I like that. I like good things that last forever. They say on this earth, all things must come to an end. All good things must come to an end. Not so with our great God. God's people will receive an eternal kingdom that will last forever. We find this in verses 15 through 18. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse number 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But, that's a big but there, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, this morning in our text, we had a double negative. No, not ever. Never going to lose your salvation. No, not ever. You're never going to be taken out of our Heavenly Father's hand. Well, here tonight, in this verse, it looks like we have a triple. Now, I didn't dig into that to see if that's what this is all about, but we see three. Possess the kingdom forever, even forever, and ever. That sounds pretty good, and that's pretty exciting that that's going to happen. So everything Daniel has seen now to this point deeply distressed him. He was troubled. You could say he was dazed. He was anxious, and this vision really gave him a lot of anxiety and terrified him. And when you're thinking about Daniel receiving this and the way things are going to go, here he is, an Israelite, and what does he see? He sees there's a long road that's not going to be good for the children of Israel. It's just not going to be good for a long, long time. And so he's anxious about this. The vision terrifies him. So he approaches one of the angels that was standing close by and asks for some help. Who was that angel? We don't know. A nice person to think about would be Gabriel. Wouldn't it be nice if it was him? Well, we don't know. One day we will, but not tonight. So the angel provides some needed help for Daniel. And he says that the four beasts are four kings / kingdoms who will rise from the earth. These four will dominate the biblical world. Say, we get to look back on this and see that. All four of these kingdoms dominated the biblical world for the Jew, for God's children, Israel. And there is a big contrast between them and the Son of Man, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes down from heaven. These kingdoms are temporary, and so they stand in contrast to the kingdom of God and the fact that the saints, we, are going to be a part of that forever and ever and ever. And that is really good news there in verse number 18. Because we are, as it says, the saints of the Most High. These holy ones are going to receive a kingdom and possess it forever and ever and ever. Once again, what we see here tonight is the biblical principle of solidarity with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will get to share in what the Ancient of Days, God the Father, gives to His Son, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share a quote from Sinclair Ferguson with you as we wind down this first subpoint tonight. And I quote, "The one, like the Son of Man, is related in some special way to the saints of the Most High, so that they share in His dominion. The correctness of this view is underlined by the way in which the one, like the Son of Man, here appears to be all that Adam failed to be. Adam was a historical individual according to Scripture. but he was also an individual whose actions carried unique consequences for others. Paul expounds this in great detail in Romans chapter 5. In and through Adam's fall, sin and death came to all who followed. His actions had consequences for a whole species. So too with the one like the Son of Man. His conquest means that all those who belong to him share in the victory. This teaching is also examined in Hebrews chapter 2. Taking up the words of Psalm 2, that all things are under human dominion, the author reflects on the contrast between the promise and the reality. We do not yet see everything in subjection to ourselves. But, says Hebrews, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. This is what Daniel perceived so vividly, if puzzlingly, in chapter 7. The coronation of the one like the Son of Man is the assurance that those who belong to him will share in his dominion. Revelation 20, verse 6, end quote. Subpoint letter B, God's people will suffer in an earthly kingdom that will last only for a short time. God's people will suffer in an earthly kingdom that will last only a short time. This happens in verses 19 through 26. A lot's going on here in these verses. And Daniel continues in verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Now Daniel's concerned about this fourth bigger and badder beast, which was diverse, it was a lot different from the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another being the Antichrist, shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. So here we have God's people will suffer in an earthly kingdom that will last only a short time. So here in verses 19 and 20, Daniel really wants to know about this fourth terrifying beast. that we learned about back in verses 7 and 8. So let's go back there and review those two verses. Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, as we read both of those accounts there of this fourth terrifying beast, we see that the descriptions are quite virtually identical. And in verse number 21, he sees the little horn warring against God's saints and defeating them, which really doesn't look good at all. He's able to do so only until the Ancient of Days steps in and rescues the saints. He rescues them, giving them the kingdom in the process, verse number 22. Verses 23 to 26 describe this fourth beast, who is also the final beast. It dominates the whole world. He is Rome and more, as Revelation 13, 1 to 10 teaches. He is an incredibly powerful and vicious king slash kingdom who will devour, crush, and trample, verses 23 and 24. He will speak against the Most High, verse 25. He will oppress the saints, verse 25. He will attempt to change the times and the laws, verse number 25. And it's looking good for him. Things are going well for him, but his reign is a limited reign. It is not a long reign. It says here, time, that's 1 year, times 2 years, and the dividing of the time, meaning half a time or half a year, total of 3.5 years. And he will be decisively judged and destroyed by God, it says in the end of verse number 26. And what Daniel saw here is a brief period in the last part, the second part of the tribulation. Now, some of the specifics of this vision remain a mystery. The 10 kings and the 3 kings that are put down in verse number 24, they will remain a mystery. Again, we will borrow the brains and insight of the great Bible scholar Sinclair Ferguson, and I quote, 10 horns grew out of the beast. If the beast represents the Roman Empire, then the 10 horns are best taken as the continuation of the spirit that was so powerfully expressed in that empire. The little horn arises in this context and engages in hostile activity against 3 of the horns. And so for some reason, the Antichrist is going to take on 3 of them and he's going to subdue them. Earlier Protestant commentators often saw a reflection of the little horn in the power of the papacy. Calvin, on the other hand, saw its fulfillment in the Roman Empire itself. In Daniel's vision, however, the little horn represents the final consummation of evil. It belongs to the final days. Therefore, it ought not be given a specific identification in any historical figure. Notice, however, that the little horn emerges in the context of the beast and the ten horns. It should not surprise us that there will be continual expressions of the characteristics of the little horn that will reach their apex in the appearances of the little horn in the last days as described in Daniel's conclusion. Nevertheless, it is not surprising that many dictators and empire builders have been identified with the little horn and have shared some of its worst features. We have been told that the Antichrist will come in the final days, but that does not preclude our recognizing that many Antichrists have already strutted across the pages of history, end quote. There are Antichrists and will be until we have the real deal Antichrist in the end. Antichrists and the Antichrist are blasphemers of God and they persecute God's people. Now, we have today in the United States of America some men who have this characteristic. They blaspheme God. They say, we don't need God here. And they are persecuting the people of God in this country, especially in the state of California. These antichrists are lawbreakers. They try to disrupt God's good design. What do? They deify themselves. Is that not what some of these governors have done during this pandemic? They have deified themselves. They are acting like God and giving out things that are not lawful for them to do. So they deify themselves and they turn the social order into godless chaos. That's what we've got going on in our country right now. So, antichrists are going to be around. Antichrist-like people are going to be around. They have been, they are, and they will be until the Antichrist finally comes on the scene. Now, all of this reaches a climax when the beast coming up out of the sea. Now, the sea oftentimes is symbolic of the earth. So this reaches a climax when the beast comes up out of the sea or the earth in Revelation 13, and he emerges. And there have been many antichrists, but this one will be the real deal. And so I like to say right here, newsflash, his reign is not going to last. It is going to quickly come to an end. And when it does, there will never, ever be another human being like the Antichrist ever again. And with that, we should say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that is going to be the case. There will never be another person like that ever again. And then we come to subpoint C. God's people will be given a universal kingdom that will last forever. Boy, that is really good news. God's people will be given a universal kingdom that will last forever, verses 27 and 28. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart. Now, I had a class in ninth grade called vocabulary class. And I'm not sure if we had this word cogitations. Well, I saw this in my Bible and I said, well, you know what? I think I'm going to look that up and make sure I pronounce that correctly. So I did. And I looked it up and to me, I was going to say cogitations. And they said, no, it's cogitations. And if you're going to cogitate, you're going to think deeply. And so that's what Daniel's doing here. He is thinking very deeply. And had we received this vision, we would be cogitating ourselves. So Daniel is told again that the saints will receive a universal kingdom. That is awesome. A universal and eternal kingdom there in verse number 27. Who's going to make that happen? The Most High God is going to make that happen. On earth, you're going to have these little hot dogs running around. They've been running around for a long, long time, thousands of years, like this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. These people come and they go. He was here from 175 to 164 B.C., gone. Most people today probably have no clue who in the world he was. And then you had horrible, wicked, crazy people like Nero come on the scene. Well, he has come and he has done his horrible deeds and he is gone as well. He was here from 54 to 68 A.D., and then we come all the way up to relatively recent history, and we have one of the most wicked, horrible human beings of all time, Adolf Hitler, who terrorized for a season, 1933 to 1945. And then the final and biggest Antichrist emerges from the sea, and he will have his heyday for 3.5 years. But God's kingdom, in contrast, is going to be an everlasting kingdom. We will be a part of that everlasting kingdom that goes on and on forever and ever and ever. And everyone, every ruler, everybody is going to serve and obey God. They are going to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to obey the Son of Man. He is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And then will come to pass as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is going to be a reality. I like that. You know, we pray that. I pray that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? It is done perfectly. We're praying that it will be done perfectly on the earth, and the day is coming when that indeed will be a reality. But in the meantime, I pray that it's going to get done really, really almost perfectly. It can't be done perfectly yet, but we can get close. We can walk with the King in a great way every day, and we should be working towards that. And so that day is coming. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to be a reality. This is the great news, and this is the end of the matter. As Daniel says in verse number 28, wickedness will never, ever prevail again. That is going to be really awesome. And so Daniel, he's like, wow, that is a lot to take in this vision. My thoughts have terrified me. My face has gone pale. But in spite of all that, I kept this thing to myself, as he writes there at the end of this text. There are a lot of great things coming. But there is also a long road ahead. The road ahead is filled with suffering, battles, and tough times. But when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be awesome forever and ever and ever. Now, as we always do at the end of each chapter in Daniel, we say, where is Christ in this text? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ in this text? Well, you're probably sitting there thinking, it's not real hard to see that one in this chapter, is it? No, the Son of Man is brought up. Jesus Christ is front and center as the Son of Man, the divine human Son of God. He receives the universal kingdom from his Father, the Ancient of Days. Revelation 5, 9, and 10, and Revelation 7, 9 through 13, worshipfully draw from this glorious vision that we have here in the book of Daniel. Universal worship is what's going to happen. That is great. Universal worship of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is on the way. It's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to destroy the beast. He's going to destroy the Antichrist. The death blow was delivered a long time ago, 2,000 and some years ago, from the cross, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And the devil says, "I think I got me a win." No, he did not. He got him a big loss right away. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the boot of God went on the neck of that wicked devil, Satan, and he's the one that's going to be finished. And even before the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here on earth, Jesus said this, "All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." The earth. This is great news that as we go along this pilgrim pathway, we need to keep that before our eyes. Difficult times are right now. We are experiencing things that we had never thought we would see before. But our Savior has all power. He has all authority in heaven and on the earth. And one day, we are all going to be a part of this wonderful kingdom of God that is going to go on forever and ever and ever. And to that we should say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hurry up, Lord Jesus, come back, come quickly. And it's going to be awesome forever and ever and ever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful passage here in Daniel chapter 7. It is nice for us to be able to sit back and to look at this vision that happened so many years ago and to sort of try and put our feet in the sandals of this wonderful prophet Daniel, whom you gave so much vision to and answers and so much help in the kingdoms that he served in. It's just phenomenal. And so we rejoice tonight that one day your kingdom is going to come to fulfillment. And we're so thankful that as blood-bought, saved individuals, we are all going to be a part of that kingdom forever and ever and ever. Our minds can't even get wrapped around that term eternity at all. It's hard that we just cannot imagine what that really is. But we are thankful that it's never going to end. And so we give you praise, we give you thanksgiving, we give you glory, we give you honor. And we thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.